There was a guy that was shopping at Walmart, and an elderly lady kept staring at him. And finally, she went up to him. She said, you look so much like my late son. I know it's silly, but if you could just shout out, "Goodbye, Mom," as I leave, I would really, really appreciate that. It'd make me feel so happy. And the guy says, "I'll be glad to do it." And the lady proceeds through the checkout, and as she is leaving the store, she waves to the fella, and he calls out, "Goodbye, Mother." The old lady waved back and walked out the door. He was so pleased he was able to bring some happiness to somebody. And so he goes to the cashier to pay for his things. And the cashier says, "That'll be $362. The guy says, "$362? Says, why so much? I only bought a few things." Cashier answered, "Yeah, but your mother said you'd pay for hers." So what would it take to make you happy? What would it take to make you happy? Psychology Today asks that question to 52,000 readers. And these were their answers. I'm not going to give all of them. There were a whole slew of answers, but there was friends, social life, job, being in love, recognition and success, good financial situation, living in a house or an apartment, recreation, exercise, my religion, being a parent, marriage, my parent or my partner's happiness. Most of the attempts to find happiness, however, are through external situations instead of from within. The world's idea of happiness is this: having the right circumstances. That's the world's idea of happiness. It's what's called the when and then thinking. When I get out of school, then I'll be happy. When I get the job I want, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When I have kids, then I'll be happy. When the kids leave home, then I'll be happy. The classic chapter in the Bible on the search for happiness is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:1, "I decided to enjoy myself and find out what happiness is." You want to save yourself a lot of time, read Ecclesiastes 2 yourself when you get home. Solomon said, "I tried it all, and I found three dead ends." Three dead ends: accumulating things, experiencing pleasures, and achieving success. Solomon said they were all dead ends. And those are the three things most people spend their lives trying to get. He was the wealthiest man of his day. He was the most successful man of his time, and he experienced every kind of pleasure imaginable. We think that by accumulating things, we're going to be happy. If I could just win the lottery, then I'd be happy. Someone asked Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes was a multi-billionaire from a former generation. And they asked, "How much does it take to make a man happy?" And Howard Hughes said, "Just a little bit more." The advertising media lies. You cannot buy happiness. Solomon said, "I've tried it all." We search for the latest thrill to experience pleasure. We work hard to achieve success. If I could just get people to look up to me. Then I'd be happy. Our culture is very status conscious. Solomon says, I was the king of an empire. I had servants for everything. But that did not bring happiness. Verse 17 of Ecclesiastes 2 said, all of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The popular idea of happiness is having the right circumstances. But God's way of happiness is having the right attitude. Having the right attitude. And dear Father, as we look to your word right now, I pray that you will help us to understand more fully than ever before that happiness isn't something that comes externally, but it comes from within. Help us to understand that, and that you are the one who works within us to bring that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew 5. And there we find 8 positive statements about happiness. They're called the Beatitudes. And for the next several weeks, we're going to look at each one of those Beatitudes. Now you're breathing a sigh of relief. You thought I was going to do it today. No, this is just an introduction. We're going to be looking at each one. Of all the subjects Jesus could have spoken on when he introduced the Sermon on the Mount, he chose the subject, how to be happy. And why was that? Because Jesus knew that happiness was what everyone was searching for, but very few people find. For the next few weeks, we'll look at these 8 Beatitudes, not just rules for personal happiness, but principles for spiritual, for mental, for emotional health. Spiritual, mental, and emotional health. Each of these begins with the word blessed. The word blessed is from the Latin, and it means divine joy and perfect happiness. It's so much deeper than the present-day concept of happiness. See, happiness is tied to circumstances. Happiness comes from the old English word haps. The haps were the circumstances. And if the haps were right, you were happy. However, I'm going to simplify the use of happy and take it from the basic Bible in English. Jesus says, happy are you if you're poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, does that sound like a bit of a contradiction? Happy when you're sad? Happy if you're poor? Happy if you're put down and persecuted? That doesn't sound like happiness to me. Jesus was saying you can learn to be happy in spite of your circumstances. If you must have all your problems solved before you become happy, will you ever be happy? No. If everything must be perfect in your life before you're happy, will you ever be happy? No. Jesus said, I want to teach you that happiness depends not on the right circumstances, but it depends on the right attitudes. My happiness is not determined by what's happening around me, but rather by what's happening within me. For the next couple of months, we're going to look at what that means. Jesus is saying, it's not how much we have, it's what we are that makes us happy. Happiness is a choice. Happiness does not depend on the external, the atmosphere outside. It depends on the attitude inside. It's not determined by external circumstances. It's determined by my internal attitude. These are the attitudes. Happiness is a choice. You choose the right attitudes. Basically, right now, whether you're happy or sad or somewhere in between, you're about as happy as you choose to be. As happy as you choose to be. Life is tough. There's a lot of things that don't go right and don't go your way in life. So happiness depends on choosing the right attitudes. Briefly, let's look at the very first step, the very first attitude. The first step to happiness is to be humble, to be humble. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? He's not talking about low self-esteem. He's not talking about putting yourself down all the time. Jesus did not die for junk. He died for people. You have value, you have worth, you have significance. That does not mean you're perfect. I guarantee you, you're not. You have sinned, I have sinned, we all have sinned. He's not saying you run around putting yourself down all the time. I'm lousy, I'm no good, I'm evil, I'm wicked, I'm bad and nasty. He says, that's not what you're to do. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It simply means to depend on God. To depend on God. He's talking about humility, admitting that I do not have it all together. Realizing that I haven't arrived. Realizing that I haven't learned it all. Realizing that I am not perfect. The opposite of being poor in spirit is being arrogant, self-absorbed. Jesus said, if you're full of arrogance, if you have a self-centered attitude, you will never be happy. The Good News Translation says, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. They know they don't have it all together. They know that they need God. The Living Bible paraphrases it by saying, happy are the humble. The point Jesus is making here is simply humility and happiness go together. They're twins. They're soulmates. If you want to have lasting happiness, then you need to learn to be humble. So how can humility increase my happiness? First of all, humility reduces stress. You know that? Humility reduces stress. Humility means I don't have to have all the answers. I realize that the world does not depend on me. I can resign as general manager of my universe. When I'm humble, I realize I don't have to solve all the problems of my world. A humble person doesn't have to fake it. I don't have to pretend that I'm perfect because God doesn't demand that I be perfect in order to be happy. I don't have to play God and assume a responsibility that does not belong to me. When I'm humble, I can live with the tension between the real and the ideal. The way I want to live my life, the way I want my career to go, the ideal for my family, for my marriage, my kids, and then the reality, the way it really is. The difference between what I hope for, what I want, and what it really is. There's always a tension in life between the ideal and the real. Humility accepts the fact that you can be happy because you're not depending on yourself to be perfect, you're depending upon God, even though things aren't ideal. You may not have the best job. I can guarantee your marriage is not perfect. When I'm humble, it reduces stress. I'm convinced that we take ourselves too seriously, and we do not take God seriously enough. That's the crux of almost every one of our problems. We're trying to impress people with who we want them to believe that we are. Because we know who we really are and who we really want to be is not the same. So there's stress. When I become a humble person, when I walk in dependence on the Lord, it reduces the stress in my life. As stress goes down, joy and contentment go up. And then secondly, humility improves my relationships, my relationships. How many of you just love to be around people with big heads? Prideful people are a pain in the neck. And a few other places. Selfish, self-centered people are an irritation. Nobody likes to be around them. They wreck relationships. Self-centered people are rarely happy. Because they are unhappy, they make everyone around them unhappy as well. They spread all their gloom and doom simply by their egotism. On the other hand, how many of you like to be around a humble person? They're not always trying to impress you. When you tell a story, they don't feel like they have to top it with a better story. When you are humble, you get along better with other people, so much more. Humility doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. You just think less about yourself and more about others. When you are interested in others, you become interesting to others. So you have better relationships when you're a humble person. You don't have to be right all the time. And it's far easier to say those two hard words, I'm sorry. And the three harder words, I was wrong. And the three hardest words, I need help. Being poor in spirit means you don't have to fake it. I don't have to pretend that I'm perfect. That reduces my stress and it improves my relationships because I'm humble enough to ask for forgiveness and for help. I read this week of St. Francis of Assisi, the monk, who had a method of maintaining humility. In his memoirs, he said, anytime someone praised him, in order to stay humble, he had a fellow monk sit down and tell him all his faults. He asked the fellow monk because he wasn't married. Most of us don't need to get a monk. We have our heavenly sandpaper at home. We laugh at this, but ladies, it's not your job to keep your husband humble, and it's not the husband's job to keep his wife humble. That's God's job. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said about Billy, he says, "My job is to love Billy. God's job is to keep him humble. God can do a far better job of that than I can." In marriage, we need to be a supporter and an encourager. Let God do the humbling. He does it far more effectively and with a minimum of hurt and humiliation. Being poor in spirit improves my relationships. When I'm prideful, I bruise very easily. I'm overly sensitive to other people's comments. When I'm trying to impress people and someone says something that really bothers me, it hurts. It's like sticking a pin in an overinflated balloon. On the other hand, when I'm walking humbly before the Lord and just being who I am, who He made, being honest and depending on Him, I'm almost immune to insults. I walk with the Lord with the attitude, they may be right, they may be wrong, but I just want to please the Lord. If you find someone who is very sensitive to criticism, it's probably because they have not learned this first principle of happiness. Be humble in spirit before the Lord. The third thing is that humility releases God's power in your life. Humility releases God's power in your life. God gives strength to the humble, it says in James 4:6, but He sets Himself against the proud. Do you like to have God's strength in your life? The Bible says that the secret of spiritual power is to walk humbly before the Lord, to realize that I need to depend upon Him all the time. I'm overwhelmed by God's graciousness to me and the goodness and all the things He has given to me that I have not deserved. He's allowed me to be born in America. He's given me a wonderful family to be a part of. And in such a great loving church family as this one. I'm also overwhelmed by the deep sense of responsibility I feel as a pastor. And knowing from week to week, people are coming here looking for a word from God and seeking to know, what does God have to say to me about my life? I feel a deep sense of inadequacy and concern. God, I cannot do this on my own. I've got to totally depend on You to lead this church family. I need to remind myself that this is not my church. This is God's church. And it belongs to Him. Also, I need to remember that God loves me. Because if I don't feel loved by God, how can I show that love to other people? I'm living one day at a time. I recommit my life to the Lord and ask Him to empower me and to help me. I humble myself voluntarily before the Lord. Lord, as Your adopted son, I want to feel Your power. Empower me to do what You have called me to do, even if I don't think I have the ability to do it. I humble myself before the Lord and express total dependence upon You, Lord. I cannot do this by myself. Nobody can, but God can. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I take that attitude before the Lord, the power of God falls on my life. It's not because of who I am, but it's because of who God is. What this principle is stating here is the secret of strength is admitting weakness. The secret of power is admitting helplessness. The secret of victory is total surrender to God. The secret of independence is dependence upon God. The secret of happiness is humility. Humility. Matthew 5:3 in the Phillips paraphrase says, "Happy are those who know their need for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." That means that all God has to offer is available to the person who walks humbly before the Lord. All that God has to offer is ours as we depend upon Him. Fact is, every one of us needs Jesus Christ in our life. You need God's power to make it this week. His power is available to you. And God is just waiting to pour out His power upon you. But you have to admit that you need His help and you need to ask Him. If you think, "I don't need God in my life to make it," then lots of luck. You'll have to solve all your problems on your own power, with your own ability and strength, and then wonder why you're tired all the time. As you walk with Jesus Christ, you say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And as Jesus declared, "Apart from me," Jesus said, "you can do nothing." When you have that attitude, then Christ will give you supernatural power to deal with those problems you have not been able to correct. And those areas of your life that you have not been able to get control of. And those relationships that are falling apart, which you can't seem to do anything about, except through God helping you. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. John 13:17, "Now that you know the truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice." Ask yourself, where do I need to practice humility this week? How do I need to depend on God more this next week? Several years ago at his inauguration, one of our former presidents, after taking the oath of office, stood up to give his inaugural address. He walked to the podium. The first thing that he said was, "For my first official act as president, I'd like to pray." And he did so. That spoke volumes to me. All true leaders find their strength on their knees. You need God's power in your life, but it only comes when you humble yourself and you pray, "God, help me." The person who says, "Help," is a humble person. And to the humble person, God says, "There's nothing I won't do for that person. The kingdom of heaven will be theirs." You might pray, "God, I'm not making it in," and then mention the area. "I'm not making it as a parent or as a partner or in my job. I need your help." Like John the Baptist stated when referring to Jesus, "He must become greater. I must become less." John 3:30 says, "I admit my need for you, Lord, in every area of my life. I need your power and your direction in every area of my life. Today, I humble myself before you." The Bible says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Before honor is humility. Those of us who humble ourselves before God, he lifts up and he provides the power to do whatever he has called us to do. Let me ask you this. Is there an area of your life you're trying to get control of, but without a lot of success? Pray this with me. God, I admit I need your help in every area of my life, including this one. You have never given up on me, but have continued to work in my life. Help me to sense your presence in my life today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And dear Father, I pray that you will help each one who has prayed and meant that, that seeking your help and seeking to be those who are being used by you, by your power and your enabling, will realize that you are able to do what we cannot do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.